Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, our text today will be verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 66, beginning there in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We come now with expectant hearts, longing to hear a word from you. We pray that you would use this word. Lord, use it for your own glory and honor. Lord, use it to build up and strengthen your church, to strengthen your people in the most holy faith. Lord, use it, we pray, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, we come today and our desire is to hear your voice. We pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There's a lot of religion around today, just as there was in the time of Isaiah the prophet. Religious behavior, going through the motions of religion, is much more satisfying and much more appealing to the proud than obedience is. And I believe this is one of the great appeals of the mega churches, with their heavy emphasis on praise songs and music that's more akin to a rock concert, and a lot of lively participatory activity. And if you just throw in the name of Jesus and the name of the Lord a couple of times, it gives people the satisfaction of thinking they have participated in a religious activity. But having heard the words of our text today, I would draw you back all the way to chapter 1 in this book. And I want to read part of that for you, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So, those words really began this book. And then today, we just read, the Lord is still displeased with these offerings that are being brought. Those two passages really bracket this whole book. There are, of course, other themes in here, but religious behavior, religious observances without any true heart contrition or behavioral change are not pleasing to the Lord. That's the issue that's addressed in chapter 1. And in chapter 66, we get here, and it's the same condition. The foolishness of self-exalting worship. Far from pleasing God, it infuriates him. We just read. Observance. Religious observances. Going through the motions of worship does not bring blessing. It brings wrath. Humility and contrition are the essential signs of covenantal obedience, the things that ensure God's presence and God's favor. And although our text today begins in a way that's quite different from anything we've heard from the prophet lately, the bulk of our text bears a lot of similarities to the preceding prophecies. In fact, verse 4 in our text, in its main thought, is just a repetition of verse 12 from chapter 65. And the general sharp distinction between the servants of the Lord, the true servants of the Lord, and the vast majority of those in the world is continued in our text today. So the Lord addresses today both the faithful remnant and the overwhelming majority of those who are not obedient to him. And it begins with those words. This is what the Lord says. This should focus everyone's attention. The Lord God speaks. And what he says immediately points us to his immensity and his power. These are some of the incommunicable attributes of God. We speak of God's attributes in two categories, theologically. We talk about his communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Communicable attributes would be things like love and mercy and goodness, things that we possess because we're made in God's image. We don't possess them to the extent that God does, but we can mirror those things. Personality, love, and goodness, these are things we have in common with God. God's incommunicable attributes, things like omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, God's power, God's aseity, and God's immensity are things that we cannot share in. God does not share these things with his creatures. You know, a lot of people say they believe in God. That's almost a common refrain. We were talking to someone the other day, talking about a particular person. They said, well, they said they believe in God. What do they believe about God? Who is the God in whom they believe? You know, these are things that we need to know. The confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If we're to do those things, don't we need to know about God? Don't we need to know God himself? And what God tells us here in our text, he says that he gives us this metaphorical picture of his immensity. He sits in heaven and his feet are on the earth like a footstool. Now, of course, that's a metaphor, but he says, what will you build to contain me? He says, where will you put me if I am so large? This harkens back to Solomon's words at the dedication of the temple. The heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. You know, the farthest reaches of the universe, which we know is much, much larger than Solomon ever could have imagined. We measure it in light years, hundreds of light years. We don't know where the end of the universe is. But it can't contain God. To say that God is immense is to say that he fills all that can be, and it's filled with all of himself all of the time. Louis Burkhoff, the great theologian, said God is not diffused or spread out through creation as though he's only partly here and partly there, but rather he is completely here and completely there at the same time with no loss of himself. We can't conceive of such a thing, but that is God. Therefore, God is not only with us by his power and his operation, but he's with us in his very being. That God upon whom we call in prayer is completely present. And the point to those to whom the following words of rebuke are addressed in this text is simply this. Don't think you can come and approach me in what you call worship and bring your sacrifices. Don't think you can come to the temple or any other place you might construct and bring the sacrifices required by the law, and yet then leave there and go and bow down to an idol like I'm not there. Don't think when you leave this temple and go off and do things I command you not to do that I don't see. God's making that point. Don't think that I'm confined to this place. All of creation cannot hold me. And so to the people of our day, I would say, you know, don't think God is confined to Sunday or to the sanctuary or wherever you do what you call worship. Don't think he's even confined to that one particular hour on Sunday morning. God fills all of creation. And to add an exclamation point on that, God says, has not my hand made all these things? They exist because I called them into being. God is the king and ruler of all creation. Therefore, what can you make, he says? What can you offer up to God that he has not already made and already rules over? It's all his anyway. Well, there is one thing that you can offer up. Your obedience. Your acceptable praise and worship. You know, inasmuch as his hand has brought into existence heaven and earth and all that is in them, those who think that some kind of earthly temple or some man-made edifice or some kind of program would be pleasing to him are just arrogant in their spirit, because they think they will substitute that, even though themselves they've been disobedient to him. It's like he doesn't see, but they will come and go through the motions. That's exactly what he's talking about here, going through the motions of worship. But there is one, however, upon whom the Lord will look with favor. The Lord will esteem the one who is humble and contrite in spirit. And notice, the one who trembles at God's word. Calvin talked about this word trembling. He was talking about something the Apostle Paul wrote, but he says, by the name fear, Paul meaneth that trembling that is stricken into our minds so oft as we think both what we have deserved and how horrible the severity of God's wrath against sinners. Robert Dale, who was a pastor for a long time at Carr's Chapel in Birmingham, England, that is, when his successor came in, he said to him, the first thing he said, Barry, no one is afraid of God now. No one's afraid of God. So many seek to exalt themselves and their opinions. But the text tells us the attributes of the one who trembles at God's word. He's humble and contrite. Now, I think we know what humble means. But the Hebrew word that's translated contrite here is an interesting word. It means broken down or smitten. Thus one must be broken, crippled in the inner person, in the sense of complete subjection to God, if they're to earn his favor. True contrition comes to expression in submission to God's word. True contrition is demonstrated in obedience. But among those who think God can be confined to a certain place or relegated to a certain day or even a certain hour nowadays, there's no trembling at God's word. They ignore, they disparage, and they disdainfully disregard his word. And therefore, all their sacrifices and all their services are abominations. And notice the manner in which these ones are condemned. There's four different phrases here that probably sounded a little odd to you as we read them. And each one consists of two parts. The first half of each phrase refers to a legitimate sacrifice of the Mosaic Law. But the second half of each phrase expresses an action that's contrary to the law. The point is that those who seek to put God in a box and just bring him out when it's convenient, who have no respect for or obedience to his word, they're simply infuriating him with all their religious services. Such a one would offer a bull as a sacrifice. That would be a very costly, expensive, extravagant sacrifice. But in God's eyes, they're no better than a murderer. And likewise, the Lord looks up on one who, like that, would offer a grain offering as if they had poured out pig's blood on the altar. The idea is that all these sacrifices are an abomination before God if it is offered in the wrong spirit, with unclean hands and an impure heart. These are dead works, lifeless works of those who are spiritually dead. But God's action in this regard is not fickle. God says to bring these sacrifices, and then all of a sudden he's not pleased with them. But he's not inconsistent in that. The sinner chooses to delight in what God calls abomination. They deliberately choose what displeases God. And even when they're called out, on that, they refuse to change. They refuse to humble themselves and listen and obey God's word. And beyond that, even when God calls out to them, even when he is calling them to himself, they act like they don't hear. They don't respond. They're not moved. You know, when God spoke through his prophets, like Isaiah, when God speaks as he speaks now through his word, he says no one listened. No one paid. Or we could say no one pays attention. They all choose what pleases them, even if it displeases the Lord God. But then the Lord turns his attention again in our text. You'll notice he turns his attention once again to those who revere his name, who tremble at his word. And he gives them the comforting assurance that even though their brothers hate them and cast them out because of the Lord's name, those who do that will not prevail over them. And I think we need to understand here that the term brothers probably should not be construed as Christian brothers. These are brothers in the nation of Israel, in our case here. Or we could say even members of the church, or those who are affiliated with the church, or those in society. You see, the apostates cannot tolerate the righteous. They cannot tolerate the righteous. And not that we are righteous in ourselves, but they cannot tolerate those who tremble at and revere the word of God. They cannot tolerate those who hold forth the word of God and say, no, this is wrong because God said it's wrong. They want nothing to do with those people. Society. So many in the church today, it's a growing problem in the church. They want nothing to do with those who hold up the truth of God's word. And, you know, the truth is, great atrocities have been perpetrated throughout the history of the world by the church against consistent Bible-believing Christians. That's just the history of the world. And it's the case more and more today, I think, that consistent Bible-believing Christians are an object of ridicule in many places on the part of the organized church. We're not woke enough, we're not hip enough, we're not in tune enough to satisfy them because we believe the word of the Lord. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. You will be hated by all men because of me. That's what he said. And those apostates, those who mock the true believers, those who say things like, let the Lord be glorified that we may see you rejoice. We're casting you out. We're excluding you. We're persecuting you. Let's see you rejoice in the glory of the Lord. You're the ones who say you worship the Lord the right way. Let's see some display of his glory. Sort of puts me in the mind of those who mocked the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. They said things like, he's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. That kind of mocking of the sufferings of Christ and that kind of mockery of his people, the righteous ones who believe in him, those things are the very depth of wickedness and depravity. And you hear them all around today. But the Lord says that those who delight in abominations, those who choose ways that are evil, ways that are opposed to God, they will receive harsh treatment. They will be put to shame. He will bring upon them what they dread, And our text closes with an exclamation point on that. Hear that uproar from the city. Do you hear it? A tremendous roaring. The Hebrew word suggests the noise of battle. The wrath of God's judgment is breaking out against his enemies. And the noise comes from Jerusalem. More specifically, from the temple, the dwelling place of God, the place where these people brought their meaningless offerings and sacrifices. It's the promised day of vengeance of the Lord, who's about to repay his enemies in full. It is our immense, all-powerful God who comes in retribution. But the same triune God, who wonderfully took on humanity, the one who upholds all creation by his word, took on flesh and lived a perfect life, that it might be credited to his people, to his own. And because his love is as great as his immensity, he gave himself as the perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of those same ones. And from that city in which he performed his great work of redemption, he will thunder forth in judgment. He will come to destroy his enemies and the enemies of his people. This prophecy against the self-righteous, with their self-serving, idolatrous religious practices, and their persecution of the Lord's servants, was fulfilled in a foreshadowing kind of way many times throughout the history of Israel. The Babylonians, and Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Romans, all sent by God, wreaked havoc and destruction in the temple and on those who were within it. But the ultimate fulfillment, the great sound of the Lord repaying his enemies, will come when Jesus Christ returns in glory. It's as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Paul said, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Have you believed? Well, let's pray.